All right. Hey, guys, good to see you. Hey, at all of our locations, we're excited to have you today, especially if you're new with us. This is a great time to be new. We're only a couple weeks into a brand new sermon series, so we're excited to have you guys. Hey, before I dive into our new sermon for today, I do have a quick public service announcement, all right? It's very important. This is week 7 of our community group scheduled for the fall, and that means that this week in your groups coming, all right, we are going to be doing regroup. And what I mean by that is you're going to have the opportunity to opt back in to the group that you're in right now, start, you know, for our next session that starts in January, or you can let us know that it's time for you to maybe think about either I need a different group, or a night has changed, or man, we're not going to be able to do a group this time. We'll catch you guys on the next one, but we're going to be out, and we need to know that from you, okay? There are many of you that are thinking to yourself, man, we do this every session, and I've been in my same group for years and years, and why do I need to continue to do this? You need to do this because you love your pastors, okay? That is pretty much why you need to do it, y'all. It is so much easier for us to know where we're going to be when we know like how many slots we have, how many new groups we need, and the earlier we can get a jump on that, y'all, it helps us so much. And so it's a really easy thing to do, and it helps the church at large. It is great for our church to get in a rhythm of being able to tell your pastors, hey, this is what I'm doing for group next time, okay? Maybe some of you are like, man, I think we need a break. Man, if that's you and you're like, we got to do that, we would rather know that so we can help shepherd you to jump back in on maybe the next session or whatever it is. Or if some of you are like, man, you know, the night's not working, or I just think I need a change. Your leaders, I promise you, at this church, because they're awesome, they want you in a group more than they want you in their group, okay? It is not this crazy awkward thing that you need to change nights or whatever. We want to get away from that culture. We want to get into a culture of like, hey, man, we jump in a group. We hit it hard. Some of you guys are going to regroup every time with the same group for years. That's fine. I've been kind of in that mode, okay? I've had the same group for years, and man, even our group had to take some breaks and things like that for different reasons this fall, but we're all jumping back in January, okay? And so maybe that's kind of where you're at. Either way, please let us know. We're going to do that in group this week, all right? Revelation chapter 7 is where we're going to be here today, so jump in with me if you have a copy of Scripture. Now, what we're going to be talking about for the sermon today is this idea of God and how the end of the world comes, and when the end of the world comes, God reaps glory because he saves a people that is not made up of one people, one tribe, one language, but he saves a people from all nations. And by nation, I mean people groups, okay? I don't just mean geopolitical and countries and all that. We mean all the peoples of the world. God is saving a remnant, a people from all of the peoples, and in so doing, man, he reaps maximum glory. God is doing something in the end for his glory, or there never would have been a beginning, okay? What he is doing in the end is significant. The prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36 says it like this: the land that was desolate will become like Eden. That is what God is doing in the world. He created for his glory. It has been fractured and broken, but he will not leave it this way. He will recreate for his glory, and there will be a people in a place that he reigns over, and that's what we're going to get into here this weekend, okay? So if you have taken notes or something like that, here's the big idea. In the end, there will be a vast multitude of worshipers from every people group, from every nation. Now, we talk about missions a lot at Mercy Hill. We talk about the nations a lot. We talk about going a lot. And get used to it, okay? It's kind of like the whole point of everything that we do in a lot of ways. But one of the angles that we need to take on this from the book of Revelation today is this. Why is this passage so relevant for us today to catch a glimpse of the end? I'm going to tell you why. Because we are not the first generation of church that woke up in a world and wondered, man, is this whole thing even going to work? Like, is church even going to be a thing in 100 years? You know, I mean, some of us have thought this, right? Hey, I want you to think about putting yourself in about AD 90. There was persecution from the outside, pressure from the outside that was lasting for about 300 years. I mean, Christians were being rounded up, hauled away, all this kind of stuff. There was persecution from the outside. There were cracks in the church from the inside. You get hints of this in the New Testament. There was theological infighting. There were people posturing against one another. There was all this stuff going on the inside and pressure from the outside. And all of a sudden, there's a group of people in AD 90s, okay, that are thinking to themselves, man, is this thing even going to work? Like, is there going to be a church in 100 years, you know? Like, what's even gonna happen? Y'all, we find ourselves in a lot of ways in the same boat today, don't we? There are times when I despair. There are times when I think to myself, man, what's happening around us? What's happening in the church culture? I know you guys have these thoughts as well at times. There is so much pressure from the outside. Man, you guys see this. We have pastors that are being cited or even arrested in some cases for having services during COVID. This is the world we live in. Man, you see missionaries kidnapped abroad. You see these things kind of happening. Parts of the Bible labeled as hate speech now. You see this kind of stuff. You feel the pressure from the outside. What about the cracks from the inside? Man, church is splitting apart because of mass policies. I mean, you know, you have pastors falling left and right. Man, we have books and podcasts that are totally set up and marketed right now just to make the church a punching bag and to profit off of it and for it to be very entertaining for us all. I mean, there is crazy cracks from the inside as well. And sometimes it can make us wonder, like, God is, I mean, what are you doing? Are we gonna make it? Here's the message from Revelation 7 that I want you guys to hear. What sometimes feels fragile, y'all, it is inevitably going to win. It feels fragile to us at times, but we catch a vision of Revelation 7 where God is glorified by millions upon millions of believers that have been gathered in his church. Not from one people group, not from one tribe, but from all four corners of this globe. And when we catch that vision, y'all, it gives us a chance to take heart and to understand that even though it feels fragile to us at times, y'all, God is moving and he's moving through us. He's moving through his church, all right? Let's dive into this. Revelation chapter 7 is where we're gonna spend our time, but I wanna spend some time setting it up in Revelation 6. So Revelation chapter 6, starting in verse 16, here we go. Calling to the mountains and rocks, we did read this before, but I'm gonna read it again last week. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. Now, this is the question that sets our sermon up for this week. All right. And who can stand? Now, don't lose your place. We're about to read Revelation 7. Okay. But if you remember, Revelation 6 ends with the sixth seal being opened and the seventh one, it doesn't come until chapter 8 and you have seven in between. Okay. Now, what chapter seven is something that happens in Revelation a couple times. It is an interlude. All right, here's what's happening. John is getting a story, and then all of a sudden, a couple times in Revelation, it's like, okay, we're going down the path, we're going down the hallway, here's the story, and then all of a sudden, a door flies open to another room, and you're supposed to kind of look around in that room for a minute, all right? That's Revelation chapter 7. It is a brief reprieve from the judgment that is being cast out in the seven seals, eventually the seven trumpets, eventually the seven bowls, okay? It's a brief reprieve where we get a chance to see what's going on with God's people during all of this stuff. And it's a beautiful, beautiful picture. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. And after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on the earth or sea or against any tree. Now, wind, a lot of times, is trouble, it's persecution. All right, it's wrath. Maybe you could say it like that. It's wrath that's about to be poured out. All right. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Now, let's talk about this for just a minute as we're easing in, okay? My wife comes to me with her Instagram thing and she's like, look, Mercy Hill Memes Instagram. Some of you guys may have seen this, maybe never have seen it. There's a picture of the four horsemen, Ric Flair, Arn Anderson, the whole deal on Mercy Hill Memes, okay? So I remember that from last week. You know, I kind of made a little joke about that. Well, hey, the reason I bring that back up is because many people have seen these four angels at the four corners of the earth, maybe likening back a little bit to those four riders. You remember that? The four different horses and all that kind of stuff, the prophecy from Zechariah. All right, so you have these angels, and they are going to be given power to bring harm. I mean, that's what's happening with these seals and trumpets and bowls, right? Like, the world is being judged. We talked about how that is a good thing. Ultimately, that doesn't mean it's not sad. But without the justice of God, all the things that have been wrong in this world would never be made right. And so they're, but here's what happens. They're told, you got to hold back, right? Another angel comes and they says, no, you can't do anything until the servants of God are sealed. That's what it said. Did you read verse 3? They are sealed with a mark on their forehead. Now, this is a pre-runner to something else culturally that happened. You know, a lot of us, even if you never studied Revelation, you've heard of something called the mark of the beast, okay? I mean, people are talking about it, this COVID-19 vaccine, the mark of the beast. Actually, I'm going to talk about that in a sermon here in about 2 weeks, but you got to come back for that, okay, before we get into that. But the mark of the beast, we think that's something inventive. The mark of the beast is a mimicked idea. The mark of the beast is mimicked from what God has done with his people. When he took his signet ring of ownership and stamps the ones that are his. So it's like this, y'all, before the mark of the beast, there was the seal of the Lamb. We get a picture of this in Ezekiel chapter 9. Okay, in Ezekiel 9, if you go back and read it, there's a picture of wrath that is coming in the city, and an angel comes and starts to seal and pluck out the ones that are going to be passed over for the wrath that is coming. This is a picture that we get in Revelation, right? Where God comes in with this angel and he says, no, you are going to make a mark on my people in the world. This mark you get from Revelation 14 is actually a name. It is the name of the Lamb. It is a signet ring of ownership, the name of the Lamb and the name of God. It is being stamped. Is it a physical thing, a tattoo or whatever? Man, I don't know. I can't get into all of that, but it is a mark, all right, on the people of God. And it's like this. You think about the Old Testament. What do we have? Circumcision was a mark of the people of God. In the New Testament, baptism is a mark of the people of God. This is a mark in that way that says, no, those are mine. They are marked out for my purposes. And I think once we finally get there, maybe in a couple weeks, we'll talk about this, okay? You get to the end of the book of Revelation. It's like, man, you either took the mark of the beast or you took the mark of God. Like you were either stamped with his mark or you took another mark. Look at verse 4. And I heard the number of the seal. Now, this gets a little interesting here, okay? So just hang with me. We're going to read about 10 verses or so, all right? 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from Judah were sealed. 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben were sealed. Now, I'm just going to jump through here, okay? It's if you haven't gotten the picture, it's 12,000 from each, all right? So we'll go 12,000 from each. From Gad, from Asher, from Naphtali, from Manasseh, from the tribe of Simeon, from Levi, from Issachar, from Zebulun, from the tribe of Joseph, and from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. And after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes? And from where have they come?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." What a picture, right? I mean, is this a picture to give your life to? I mean, some of us maybe are coming to Mercy Hill. Maybe you're at one of our campuses this weekend. You're coming to Mercy Hill because you sort of, you know, you're thinking church might be good. A little morality for the kids, you know, feel a little bit better about yourself. A little bit of spiritual advice from somebody who maybe knows a little bit about the Bible or whatever. Way too small of goals. Like those ambitions need to be shattered against this vision. This is the goal of all of our lives. If you're a believer. If you're not a believer, I don't know what you're living for. All right, but the point of why you exist in terms of what the Bible teaches about what God says who created is that this is the point of our life, that whether you are a teacher or an investment banker, a high school student or a retiree, whether you are single or married, I mean, whatever, rich, poor, whatever, okay? The point of all of our lives is laid out right here, that we would see God is grand enough that anything less than praise in 1,000 languages is too small and not everybody knows. And Matthew 24 tells us that until the whole world hears, the end will not come. So we have a job to do. This is the goal of our whole church, okay? So this is what we're about. Man, we want to make sure that we're mobilizing. We want to make sure that we're seeing people get all the way around the wheel, gather groups, give, go, you know? Like, this is kind of what it's all about. Now, as we're about to see, we get into some things here that are, you know, pretty good, right? 144,000, and what is that? And this multitude that's been washed in the blood of the Lamb, what is that? And all that. Let me give you one quick word, again, from pastor to group leaders to group members to people who are going to be talking about these things. Many of the small details in the book of Revelation can be debated. They can be written about. One pastor that I respect greatly said, man, you can read this book and just about make it into whatever you want. If you really decide it's going to mean this, well, then go ahead and make it that, right? Because of all these details, you could try to do that. No, what we need to see is in the book of Revelation, the depth is not in all of the symbols and those details and that imagery. A lot of times what people do is with these books, man, they get out charts and timelines and they begin to put names to characters and all this kind of stuff. And people respond in the church and we say, man, this is deep teaching. That is not deep teaching. It is detailed teaching, okay? But a lot of times things that are super detailed are not necessarily very deep. In the scriptures, a lot of times what is really, really deep is pretty simple, actually. The stuff that's really deep many times is very plain. The book of Revelation is not as complicated as we make it. It is apocalyptic literature, which means it is filled with image after image after image after image. But when you go 30,000 feet and look down, the point is pretty plain. And the point here is pretty plain. Y'all, what is plain in Revelation is what is profound in Revelation. What is fuzzy is feeble. Don't build off of that. What we need to do is build off of what is plain. What is plain is profound. And that's what we need to chase today. Y'all, it's what you need to chase in your groups this week. Don't chase detail, chase depth. Well, how do we get to depth? We got to see the forest, not just the trees. Now, I'm going to give you a couple different views on this, okay? Some of you guys might be wondering about some of these things, and I just want to try to give you a couple of views so you can see this. What I want to show you is that what is going to happen is a closed-handed issue. Okay, you understand closed-handed, open-handed. Closed-handed means when something is closed-handed, it is a deep theological conviction. If you're going to covenant with Mercy Hill, it's like, man, we all assent to believe this. It's not an agree to disagree thing. So somebody's not like, hey, yeah, we agree to disagree that Jesus wasn't divine. It's like, nope, we don't agree to disagree on that, actually, you know. It's like, that's closed-handed, you know. That's, you know, that God is triune. Hey, that God will reap glory by being worshiped by a people from every tribe, tongue, nation. That is not up for debate. Like, we see that. That is closed-handed. We understand what God is going to do in the end. How we get there is very open-handed, okay? How we get there is something that our elders probably disagree on in some ways, that our group leaders disagree on in some ways. Now, I'm not saying don't have a theory. I'm not saying don't read it and try to construct. I'm not saying don't. What I'm saying is that is not closed-handed. It is open-handed. Guys, there are churches that literally say you have to believe the way we believe, not on what's going to happen, but on how we get there, even for you to be a member, and it's ridiculous. All right, we're not going to be that church. I'm not going to teach us and lead us into being that church. We're going to have the culture that says, man, what is closed-handed is closed-handed. We're going to be fierce about theological convictions that are plain. And one of those here is, man, God's going to reap glory in the end. But there's different ways people might think about how we get there. Now, let me give you a couple of those ways, all right? Some people look at this passage, the 144,000, going all the way into the multitude, and here's how they break it down, which is fine, okay? Some people are going to look at this, and they're going to say, hey, this interlude actually is a look at what's going on in the church during all of the seals. They use a term called rapture, okay? And what they're saying is, hey, before the seals are broken, the church of Jesus Christ is whisked away into this other room. And what's happening here is that the church is gone, but the people that are left on earth, God is not going to leave them to their own devices. And so he raises up kind of an army, 144,000 ethnic Jews. And those Jews are going to be the greatest missionary force that has ever been in the history of the world. Okay, and they are going to go out, and with the seal of God, they are going to be protected from the great trials and tribulations that are going on, and they are going to go out into the world, and they are going to share with every tribe, tongue, and nation, and they are going to end up seeing a great revival where millions of people become believers, And those people, though, because of how bad things are, many of them are going to be martyred. And that's the great multitude that we see. They've washed themselves in the blood of the Lamb. They've been given white robes. Okay, we saw that in martyrdom earlier in the book. And these people are worshiping God, all right? These people are very much in line with the fifth seal. Remember those? Remember the martyrs that were at the altar? And God said, hey, your number is not fulfilled yet. Well, that's how people begin to see this. Hey, that sounds like a decent path of how to get there. Like, man, it's good. Some of you may have that view. Others of you may not have that view on this. But what do we see 30,000 feet? In the end, what do you have? You have a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, including the nation of ethnic Israel, worshiping God. They are either stamped, sealed by the name of the Lamb and God, or they are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Either way, they are his people. They are fulfilling his purposes. All right, that's where we land. Now, another view on this, and some of you may have this view, or some of you are like, man, I'm new to all this or whatever, is a little bit more like this. Some people look at this and they say, hey, the 144,000, and then you have this multitude from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language. All right, the way I explained it in the first view is that those things are, they're two different groups of people, right? Ethnic Jews and then everybody else. Some people look at it and they say, no, it's the same group. All right, it's just two different views of the same group. Now, how do you get that? Well, there's a couple ways that people get that. One of the ways that people get that is they look in it and they go, and this is kind of weird, okay, if you want to go back and study this. When you did the 12 tribes of Israel, you know, the 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe, you can go study it. The names of the sons are all messed up. And it's actually not even the 12 sons of Israel. It's not even Jacob's 12 sons. So you can go back and read it. It's all messed up. Number one, Judah is named first. Judah was not the firstborn. Reuben was the firstborn. The son Dan is omitted completely. Joseph's son Manasseh is put in as if he is one of the sons. It's all messed up. Some people have looked at it and said, well, it looks like the way that maybe the tribes were allotted in terms of how the allotments went when they came into the land and they gave out the land. Nope, because Levi is mentioned here. And Levi wasn't given an allotment. It's all messed up. The concubines of Jacob, actually, their sons were raised up over the sons of Rachel and Leah, his wives. Some people have looked at that and said, man, there is something here that is trying to get at, hey, everybody is going to be included. Another thing comes out of Revelation chapter 14. If you want to ever go and read this, you're going to see the 144,000. They show up again with the Lamb. And what it says is that these are people that the Lamb has redeemed. Well, that exact language is used in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, about all the people from all the tribes and tongues, all right? So maybe it's kind of something that's going on here. Of course, the biggest argument for the one group view is this. You can read this with me again. Read it real quick. Revelation chapter 7. I'm going to move on from this in a minute, all right? And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000. Sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Now, listen, put your thinking cap on here, okay? Skip down to verse 9. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. Now, did you catch what happened? Okay, think about it. What happened is this. John did not see two groups of people. He didn't. He heard someone say, behold, all the tribes of Israel, 12,000 from each. But when he actually looked, what did he see? Millions of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Some people have looked at that and they have said, man, the 144,000 is clearly, it looks like an army. I mean, this is what would happen in the Old Testament. You would call out 12,000 from this tribe and 12,000 from this tribe. And so what he's expecting to see is 144,000 soldiers from Israel ready to carry out the mission of God. But when he actually looked, man, he saw people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, millions of them. And they had been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They were the church. They are the martyrs, that kind of thing. Now, here's why I give you those two views, okay? Man, we're gonna have people in our church that go on one side or the other side of that, or maybe there's 1,000 other views of it, and maybe you've heard it and you got different views on it or whatever. Hey, I just did the best detailed I can, quickly, of two distinctly different views that people have argued about for hundreds of years, and guess what happened? Did we not land in the same place? Did we or not? You got a people made up of every tribe, tongue, and nation, the nation of Israel included. Nobody's talking about Israel being replaced. It's the idea of people being grafted in, okay? But it's one group that have been, that are worshiping God, that have either taken the seal or been washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's a group of people made up of the whole world. And that's the point, okay? And what I'm hoping is that that will stay the point in your groups this week. All right, that's what we really want to happen. Look at verse 15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst no more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. Y'all, this is giving us a picture of what God is going to do for his church for all time. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. What does that sound like? Psalm 23. Man, the shepherd is leading us beside the still waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. God is taking a people to a place where he will reign over them. He will wipe every tear from their eye, and everything sad will come untrue. Let's apply this, okay? Now, here's the big application point for this weekend. Trust God for the multitude. Trust God for the multitude. Man, we can agree, we can talk about how it's all gonna go down, but what we've got to land on together today and let it change our life. Man, we could debate these things in group and talk about details all day long, and nobody will have replaced fear with faith. Maybe nobody loves God anymore if we just stay at the shallow part and we debate details. But if we catch the vision of a God who is moving us to this place, man, then it gives us some handles. Then it actually begins to change the way that we live in this world. So I got three things I want to push us to as we're talking about, man, let us take hold of. Man, let us trust God when it comes to this multitude. The first one is this: repent and take your place in the multitude. Hey, straight up, some of you guys need to accept Christ and take your place in the multitude. Now, listen, are there different views, man, exactly when this multitude is coming about? Is this just part of the end times theology, or is it more of a picture of the new heavens and the new earth? Man, I will say this, by the time you get to the end of the book of Revelation, you have a heaven that is populated with these groups of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. So whatever, however that works out for you, my question is, have you taken your place among the people of God? You know, have you punched your ticket, in other words? Man, has your life been changed by the blood of the Lamb? You know, Jesus shed his blood to wash you from your sin. And my question is, will you accept that today? Will you take your place in this group today? Man, in our sin, we are separated from God. We deserve nothing but his wrath. We deserve all seven seals, all seven trumpets, all seven bowls of his wrath. But God in his grace has shielded us with the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, maybe you're newer and you're thinking to yourself like, man, you know, this, some of this imagery is weird, like washing your robes in the blood of the Lamb. I mean, sometimes you get around the South and you're around church your whole life like I've been, and a term like being washed in the blood of the Lamb is not weird to you. It's really weird. I mean, just think about it, right? Like if you're not around church, that is a really weird thing to say. But all that it means is like, man, in your sin, you needed a covering. And that's what Jesus' sacrifice was. All right, his sacrifice. You deserve the cross, he went to the cross. He deserved heaven, but he gives it to us. I mean, he gives us a place in the New Jerusalem. Will you take your place? Secondly, resound his glory to the multitudes, to the ends of the earth. I said this earlier. Y'all, this is our heartbeat. Who cares if our church grows wide without sending out? Like, who cares if we grow without sending? It's gotta be both all the time. We will not be so, you know, missional that we don't even want to grow. I mean, that's crazy. Like, God has placed us right here to reach people and all over the triad. But if all we see is the triad, we're missing the mission of God, all right? So at us, we say it like this at Mercy Hill. We will judge our success based on sending capacity, not based on just seating capacity. It can't just be about this. It's got to be about sending out as well. Man, I want our church to grow, but I want us to grow that we can be able to send. I mean, we got to ask the question, do we exist for the glory of God among all nations? Is our gladness in God spilling over to the whole world? Is Psalm 96, let the nations be glad. You know, let us sing. Is this the idea among all the nations of the earth? Is Romans 1:5, where Paul says, man, he is after the obedience of faith for the sake of the name among all nations. Man, is this a heartbeat for us? It's gotta be a heartbeat for us. It's why we wanna send out. It's why one of the greatest things we celebrated in the last few months, in the last year, is sending out our first missionary family among the Yanisha in Peru. We took mission trip after mission trip after mission trip, got to know people, knocked on doors, beat down walls, everything we could do. And now we have a missionary couple, young couple from our church that is on the field among the Yanisha, a people group in the kind of the central high jungle of Peru. Why is that so important? Let me tell you why, all right? Because because in Peru, you know, most Central South American countries, there are one or two unreached people groups in the whole country. In Peru, there are 15. And every time I have been among the Yanisha, I have thought, man, I may be talking to somebody who knows somebody who knows somebody that rubs shoulders with some of those groups that have never been contacted, that have never heard the gospel in their own heart language. Man, do we resound? Are we thinking about the glory of God among all the nations? You know, you guys are super generous, man. Our church is so generous. Last year, at the end of the year, we came before you and we said, hey, man, we want to fund this missionary, I don't know if you remember this, a pastoral training in North Africa with some of our folks that live there. All right, they came out of this church. They live there. They do pastoral trainings. They were approached to do a pastoral training among a people group where persecution is very high. So obviously, we kind of stay a little bit vague on this stuff. Hey, we funded it. We gave the money we raised, we funded it. They completed that training in August. 7 new believers already this year. Praise God for that. Among a people group that is so persecuted and where the gospel is not shared like it is here. Y'all, we have to resound his glory among the nations. We are so privileged this week. Guys, I want y'all at all of our campuses, man, to welcome Craig and Danielle from South Asia with us. You guys give it up for them. I'm gonna move this stuff out of the way. Craig and Danielle are great friends. Thanks, Eugene. Craig and Danielle are great friends of Anna and I, and we are so pumped to have you guys here. Man, these guys, some of y'all know them. They are some of our greatest partners. Many of the people that have gone out of our church, I think we counted up 10 or 12 people that have gone out of our church that have landed with their team in South Asia and have been shepherded by Craig and Danielle's leadership. So I wanted you guys to meet them, and I wanted to make sure that we had a little bit of time. So I've got a few questions for you guys. Number one, man, anything you want to share about y'all's family, about your call, that would be awesome. But I'd love for y'all to get into kind of what you're doing in South Asia and the urgency of the task there.
Yeah, so we are Craig and Danielle. We have 3 kiddos. They are not right here with us or else you'd hear them, Levi, Riley, and Malachi. And the Lord called us to the nations quite a few years ago, and we've been on the field by his grace for 10 years now. And the reason we followed him to the nations is because of his word and things like Revelation 7, 9, and 10. And so how can we describe the urgency of the task? Well, it starts by looking at that very verse and realizing that is God's vision, and that is a future reality. But we also have to look around and say, what is the current reality? And that's that 40% of the global people groups are unreached. 40%, okay? And so you might ask the question, so unreached, does that just mean they're lost? No, that means they are lost, but they actually have little to no access to the gospel. So just let that sink in for a minute. And what that could look like is this. God is calling many Muslim men and women to himself by giving them dreams and visions. So these are true stories. God has done this. And with a Muslim man here in America, God had given him a dream and a vision. He's seeing this white man who's saying, come and find this truth. I am the one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he goes and he walks and he is searching for the truth. And y'all, he has to walk, what, 3 blocks, 4 blocks? And he finds somebody. Praise God for that. But let's look across the ocean. Let's look at South Asian context. Same scenario happens. God reveals himself in a dream or a vision to a Muslim man. He has to walk hours, if not days, to find one person who could tell him that truth. So the urgency of the task, maybe it would be helpful if I hit you with some numbers. Can y'all handle that? Okay. So in our context, we are looking at a target that's about 260 million people. And within that, there's what, 147 unreached people groups? 172. See, I gotta get that number right. 172, okay? There's gonna be a lot of numbers, so just hang on with me. In that 260 million, 0.8% of them are Christian. Did I say 8%? No. 0.8% of them are Christian. Okay, so let's crunch these numbers. In that same context, the death rate is 5,122 people die every single day. Okay, it's a huge population. This is the reality of the death rate. So if you look at that, praise God, there are 41 people that are with Jesus and are spending eternity because they know him. But let's look on the flip side. 5,021 people die every single day not knowing him, spending eternity apart from Christ, whose blood was shed for them, and maybe never even hearing the name of Jesus. So that is the best way I think you can really see and understand the urgency of the task.
It is urgent. You guys have lived out, kind of the missionary call so well, as God has called you guys. All of us, we say at Mercy Hill, it's like, man, you either go or you send or you disobey because of the things that you're laying out. So Craig, talk to us a little bit, man, about like what it looks like, even in a church like Mercy Hill, with people that might be wrestling with the call to maybe even come and like join y'all's team.
Yeah, well, we're leaving tonight to go home and then going back in a couple of months. So you can just go with us tonight if you'd like. So that would be the first thing. But actually, it's not like that at all, is it? I mean, when we sense the call to go, one of my mentors told me that if God's calling you to go, he's calling you to prepare now. And when we sense that call to go by reading God's word, Revelation 7, 9 and 10 was one of those scriptures of many that God used to draw our attention to his heartbeat for the nation and what he is doing in redemptive history and for us to be a part of what he's doing. He called us to a season of preparing. I mean, that was 6-7 years of preparing, but that was coming alongside of the ministries of our church, getting prepared, being trained, being mentored, talking with our community of believers that we trusted and seeking for, in many ways, pathways for us to go. And so what I would say, if you're sensing that call, if you want to be a part of what God's doing among the nations, gather, group, give, and go. Get in the ministry, get in the stream of what God is doing at this church. Pull your campus pastor aside, pull some of the pastors you know or leaders you know, community group that you're a part of. Begin discussing these things with them and help them, or allow them to help you along the way of preparing to go. Get on a mission trip to go to one of these places that your church is going to. Just get involved and continue to press into God's word as he's on mission right now.
Yeah, and you can do that on our website. You can go. We have a Go page that's right there on the website. And so, man, I hope that they can jump in, sign up for that. Hey, real quick, man, what do you think about just giving us a quick glimpse of what's going on in your context? I mean, I know there's been some really exciting stories. I'd love for everybody to hear some of the things that we've heard.
Yeah, I'd love to tell you two quick stories and some of these things I've been sharing with Andrew. Just real exciting. A couple of weeks ago, I got a picture of 9 people that were baptized a couple of weeks ago by one of our partners. Okay, and what's cool about this story is I know you as a church have been praying for the persecuted church recently. I've been following you all on some podcasts. I know that that's been something y'all have done, and I appreciate that. Some of our partners are experiencing a high level of persecution in recent months, and as a result of that, our partners and our friends in the ministry over in South Asia have been adjusting their schedules to some degree. They've not been stopping their ministries. They've been actually organizing 3:30 a.m. baptismal services so they can avoid persecution outbreak, because it's so heavy and so difficult in that time. And in fact, I was talking to them about that 9, trying to get more stories to them a couple days ago. And he said, yeah, we're doing it again tomorrow. We're meeting again at 3:30 a.m., which actually was this morning for us. And so another 14 got up 3:30 a.m. for a midnight baptismal service. Amen. And so we celebrate that with them, and the fact that there is persecution and opposition to what they're doing there has not stopped the obedience of his church to move forward. The other thing is just a picture about this vision. And just to share with you guys as a church, we have been, as a team, praying for 2 specific people groups that we have just not seen a lot of movement among in recent years. And a couple of years ago, God led us to just pray and fast for these peoples. And they were the Mawasi peoples and the Bortia peoples. And so we were praying and asking God to move among them. We would identify them, find them, and we would see them engage with the gospel. I just want to share with you, in 2020, we saw a great move among the Mawasi peoples. We saw 69 profess faith and 10 follow through in obedience of baptism. And that's one more group that will grow into a multitude. We saw the first known baptized believers among them last year, but still crickets when it came to the Bortia peoples. And so we again went back to praying and asking God to work among the Bortia peoples. I spoke to my partner yesterday morning, And he said, "Brother, we had the first Bortia believer be baptized last week." Amen. And we were able to celebrate with him. And that's what it's all about for us. That is the first among a multitude of people from those two tribes that will worship God forever.
Yeah. Well, praise God. Hey, guys, we love y'all. Man, I want everybody here and everybody at our campuses, y'all can grab one of these right on the lobby on the way out. Hey, can you guys thank Craig and Danielle for being with us this weekend? So just as we close, I told you there was three R's. The third one is rejoice over the coming multitude. I started this sermon by saying, hey, sometimes it looks fragile to us, right? Sometimes it looks like, man, I don't know what God is doing. I don't know if he's going to continue to kind of move it. Hey, Revelation 7 is given to us to remember together, man, that God is taking us somewhere, and it's not nearly as fragile as it may seem to us, all right? This story that my boys love, my dad tells the story. My dad was 17 years old, and my grandfather was a dairy farm manager, okay? So my dad's summer job was he rode cowboy on the dairy farm. He would round up the cows twice a day, and he was over at the farm one time, and this is in northeast Florida. And he walks into the farm. Now, my dad was a big guy, all right? He was a football player. He ended up playing at Elon, actually, for a little while. And, I mean, he in high school, he was a big guy. And he walks in, and there's this old dairy farm guy that's been working at the dairy for, like, 50 years. Okay, got to be. And he's sitting on this stool, and he's got a big old chaw of tobacco in one side of his mouth, smoking a cigarette out of the other. That's old school, okay? You don't see that anymore, all right? So he's sitting there. And the guy pulls that cigarette out of his mouth, looks at him, and I'm gonna have to translate this for some of y'all, okay? He looks at him, he goes, "You want to arm wrestle?" Now, some of y'all are like, "I have no idea what that means," okay? What that means is, "Do you want to arm wrestle?" And my dad was like, "Man, this guy, you know, who's this guy?" My dad was like, "Man, I'm not, this dude, this old dude, I can't do it. I'm not, no." He's like, "No, I don't want to arm wrestle." And the guy's like, "Why are you scared?" My dad's like, "Oh, no, he didn't," okay? So he's like, "All right." And he told my boys, he's like, "Man, this guy sitting over there, he's a pencil neck. I mean, he's about this big around, okay? His arms look like noodles, all this kind of stuff." And my dad's like, "All right, dude, let's do it. Let's line it up, you know?" And he's big, you know, football player and all that stuff. They get lined up. That guy takes a cigarette out of his mouth. And the next thing my dad knows, his knuckles are just cracked right against the table. I mean, the guy slammed him on one side. My dad could not believe it. He's like, "Let's go the other arm," you know? So they go the other arm. Bam, he gets beat again. He couldn't believe it. He never arm wrestled again the rest of his life. Okay, that's actually not a joke, all right? But the reason I bring that up, I mean, looking back on it, it's like, man, the guy's been milking cows all day, every day for 30 years. He's probably pretty strong, you know? But it was like, it was that moment where my dad's like, "Man, you just never know." You look at him and you're like, "Dude, it kind of looks, he looked kind of fragile." But in the end, man, there was a strength there that I wasn't ready for, you know? And sometimes I think about the church and I'm like, man, sometimes for us, cracks from within, persecution from without, some of us are thinking to ourselves like, "Man, is there even going to be a church around for my grandkids?" Like, we think, is Christianity just, man, this is the picture, all right? Man, can't stop, won't stop. With the Spirit of God, this is what we will see in the end. He is moving. Man, it might look fragile, but this picture in Revelation 7 is inevitable. When we feel despair, run to this picture. When we feel like, "Man, I don't know what God is doing with the church," cling to this picture. He is moving. Jesus wins in the end, all right? Let's pray. Father, we pray right now, Lord, that you would move upon our church, God, and call out the called. Lord, there are so many of us, God, that you would seek to send, and the rest of us, you would seek to convince that our lives are worthy of being senders. Father, I pray that you would do unimaginable things with our church in this lane of sending. God, I pray you would give us 500 missionaries. Father, I pray you give us 100 church plants. Father, I pray that there will be more in the family than there is in the church, in the flock right here. God, let us be multipliers for your sake and for your name and for your fame. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.